Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
A 22-year-old mother left her toddler with her meth head friends so she could go on a date, and the babysitters were high, and the toddler drowned. And she comes to you and asks, "Why did God let this happen?" And your job is to speak the truth in love. What do you say? A young woman who is far from God is murdered by a man she let into her apartment. You're asked to do the funeral, and most of the people there are non-believers from her Narcotics Anonymous group. Your job is to speak the truth in love. What do you say? A man threatens his wife and small children in a drunken rage. The police are called. The wife finally has enough, and she's decided to divorce him. He sits down with you to complain about how she's done him so wrong. What does it look like to speak the truth in love? Your youth pastor confesses sexual contact with a youth group girl. He's going to jail. Your job is to talk to his wife, his kids, the girl, her family, and the whole church. Your job is to speak the truth in love. What do you say? When a man tells you he's having a secret affair, an elder's leaving his wife, two women announce their intent to be married, a straight couple tells you they've moved in together, a senior saint is losing her mind and memories, a false teacher arises in your church, a kid in youth group gets his girlfriend pregnant, someone gets mad that you preach from Hezekiah, your professors got mad because you didn't know Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible. How do we speak the truth in love? I understand you're in a series called Live Like Jesus, and the key verse I was assigned is Ephesians 4:15, and I'll confess I feel inadequate to talk about this today, partly because I've been losing my voice all week, so bear with me. Let's read the passage. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, his body, the church. I found this topic so broad in scope and hard to define, and I really feel like the amount of time we have today that I'd like to kind of pare it down a little bit. In fact, I'd like this to be kind of like a conversation, just a topic we're going to discuss together, except, of course, you don't get to talk. Speaking the truth in love is a bigger topic than you might think. It applies to every relationship that we have, to family, to friends, to coworkers and neighbors. It applies to evangelism, how we relate to people who are far from God. It absolutely applies to discipleship. It applies to how we speak to ourselves. It applies to ministry. And for the sake of our time this morning, I want to focus in on that because I think that your ministry effectiveness will largely depend on your ability to wield these two equally important but distinctly different virtues, truth and love. And they really are kind of opposite. They're like the yin and yang of the Christian faith, except we don't believe in that. Experience tells me that most of us have a strong lean one way or the other, towards love or towards truth. And just to have a little fun, quick survey, how many of you think that, let's say, Dr. Williams has a stronger lean towards truth? Raise your hands. Okay. How many think that Dr. Williams has a stronger lean toward love? Ooh, where's the love, Ben? What about President Voorhees, who's not here to defend himself? How many think that he has a stronger lean towards truth? Yeah, those are the people that have been in his office because they were in trouble. The rest of you, how many think that Dr. Voorhees has a stronger lean towards love? Yeah, night and day, right? Now, both those men embody both those virtues. I've seen it in both of them, love and truth, but they have a lean. And I suspect we all kind of lean one way or the other, just because I'm just personally curious. How many of you would say you lean towards truth? Okay, wow. How many of you lean towards love? Okay. We need each other, by the way, Because we all have that lean, and both those things are necessary. So in the church, we kind of balance each other out. How many of you think you're perfectly balanced? Okay, yeah. There's always like one or two. Call me when you have teenage kids. We'll talk about it, okay? One may come more naturally than others, but they're equally important. They really do balance each other out. It's worth noting that Jesus was the perfect embodiment of truth and love. But many of us often find ourselves out of balance. One of the reasons I feel so inadequate to talk about this passage is I recently gave someone a strong dose of truth and wasn't very loving about it. And I fell under conviction by this passage when I read it, and that's how the Word of God is. I talked to my good friend John Whitaker about Ephesians 4:15. I said, would you say it's fair to present it this way, that truth is what we say and love is how we say it? And he said, yes, I think that's probably accurate, but he qualified it a little bit. He said, technically, the original language translates it as truthing in love. I like that, truthing. We're to be truthing and loving. And I have to admit, I didn't take Greek. I just have John's cell phone number in my pocket. Speaking the truth in love sounds like an activity, but it's more than that. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. We are a truthing people, and we are a loving people, and we hold those two things together in tension. And if you only have truth and no love, you're probably a big jerk. Truthing without love leads to legalism and rule-keeping and a critical spirit and no grace for other people and probably no grace for yourself. But on the other hand, if you only have love and not truth, you're probably a bit of a coward. Sorry to tell you that. You can't stand up for things. You can't stand against things. You avoid tough conversations with others, and you can't face tough issues in your own life. And so we find that two of God's greatest qualities are working together for some next-level stuff in the church. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Did you notice what happens when we're truthing and we're loving? We grow in every way. We become these very mature, fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. We become more like Christ, our passage says, more and more like Christ, which makes it seem like it's an ongoing, lifelong process. This is true of us individually. As I'm truthing and I'm loving, I'm becoming more like Jesus, but it's also true collectively. And that's what we want in the ministry. As we're leading and guiding churches and youth groups and children's ministry, we're trying to create an environment where together and individually we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And so without the truth and without love, we're hobbled. Without one of those, we're hobbled, but with both, we're more like Jesus together. So what's it like? And specifically, what's that look like for ministry leaders in the church in America today? To illustrate my point, I just want to kind of borrow a story from Matthew 15. I'm not really going to exegete it with you, but there's this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and I read this lots of times. In fact, I preached on it recently and didn't even catch this until this week, last week. Matthew 15, 1, then some Pharisees and teachers of law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And some of us are like, yeah, Jesus, why don't you guys wash your hands before you eat? The first question is, how do you know this? I mean, did they have Jesus under surveillance? Was there like a guy with binoculars in the backseat of a camel? some guy following them around with an earpiece? I mean, you probably know this isn't like a bathroom etiquette thing or a hygiene thing. This is a religious thing. Ceremonial hand washing before meals was a tradition of the Pharisees. It was one of the hundreds of traditions of the Pharisees. How do they know this about Jesus and the disciples? They were watching every move the disciples made. They were watching for the 12 handpicked men of Jesus to slip up, ready to jump on them if they made any kind of mistake, and they'd already decided that they were in the wrong. They just needed the proof, and so they were watching. And so they asked Jesus, hey, why don't your disciples follow our traditions? And Jesus says, well, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Jesus gave a very specific example right after this. It's kind of lengthy, and it'll take us in a whole direction that I don't want to go in today. We don't have time. But he goes on to say to them in verse 7, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. They asked Jesus a kind of a gotcha question. And then Jesus gave him a strong dose of truth. Why do you break our traditions? Why do you break God's commands? You're a bunch of hypocrites. Your worship is a farce. If you've read much of the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, this seems like kind of normal stuff. But what I want you to see is the response of the disciples in Matthew 15, 12. Then the disciples came and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" I thought, man, what a story that captures the spirit of our age. Jesus, don't you know that you offended the Pharisees? For those keeping score at home, over here we have the Pharisees, and over here we have Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this situation, the disciples seem more concerned that Jesus has offended the Pharisees than the actual offenses of the Pharisees. What exactly did Jesus do? He told them the truth. I mean, it was pretty unfiltered. It seemed rather unapologetic. It was very direct. We can safely assume that he said these things with love in his heart. Why can we assume that? He's Jesus, duh. Jesus spoke the truth in love, but his followers were worried about offending people. Let me say that again. Jesus spoke the truth in love, but his followers were worried about offending people. And that brings us back to you students who are training for ministry. I'm going to share a theory I have, and I can't really back it up, so you can totally take it or leave it. But my impression after almost 30 years of ministry is that there's been a shift in the way that Christian leaders speak the truth in love. And my theory is that it falls across kind of a generational divide. Most ministers that I know that are my age or older seem to be a bit more ready to speak the truth a little more boldly. They like to go out truthing. But I suspect there's some reasons for that, partly because they're older. They've got a little more confidence and experience, certainly. But also, I think that's how they were trained in the old school of doing things. When we were growing up, can I just say, in the 80s and the 70s, I was even there in the 70s, the majority of our culture still shared our values. And so speaking the truth was less risky, and it was maybe less offensive. We were kind of the ones winding down the tail end of the modern era, and facts still trumped feelings. If you spoke the hard truth to people, sometimes they would actually pat you on the back and say, "That was tough to say, but we're glad you said it." They even agreed with you sometimes. And back then, the supreme virtue of society wasn't being nice. Does anyone remember that? I see some older men over here nodding in approval. Yay, our team. Okay. Now, as I spend time with younger leaders, I see a different trend emerging. Again, just my own observations. But the majority of people in our land today do not share our values. And if you speak the truth of Scripture, people won't always affirm you, and they certainly won't pat you on the back, and they might just shut you down. You have been raised in a postmodern era that rejects the rigid values and forms of the previous generations. And in this new age, the ultimate sin is offending someone. And I bring all that up just to say to you that you have some unique challenges in regards to truthing and loving that the old guys, those guys over there, that the old guys maybe didn't have. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this Jesus? It's almost like they were embarrassed by what Jesus said. "Hey, Jesus, we know those guys. What are you doing, man? Hey, Jesus, those are like important people. Go easy. Hey, Jesus, we want those people to come to our church and like us and give us a good review on Google. Not so harsh, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, those people have power over us. Please stop talking about the truth. Could you dial it down a little bit?" I wonder if any of us are worried about offending someone with the truth. I wonder if any of us are embarrassed by the words of King Jesus. I'd like to think that if we'd been there, watching this conversation play out, that maybe as we heard the conversation, we'd realize that Jesus said some very direct things, but he sounded like Mr. Rogers when he said it. He just said, "You know, hey, buddy, you're kind of being a hypocrite. Could you maybe just dial it down a bit?" And you know, maybe these words, as we read, that seem so harsh on our paper, were really spoken softly. But I don't think so. They don't come off that way. And the people that did study the original language, I think, would back me up. These aren't the warm and fuzzy things that Jesus was saying. And come to think of it, Jesus often said some very direct, painfully true things to people. In Luke 11:39, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Can you imagine saying those words to another human, not on social media? I mean, imagine looking someone in the eye and saying the words that Jesus said to those people. John 8:44, you are children of your father, the devil. Matthew 23:33, snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Apparently, Jesus did a lot of truthing with certain crowds. And by our estimation, I think you have to be honest, some of these things that Jesus said seem rather offensive. One might ask how exactly those comments might be considered speaking the truth in love. Sounds pretty harsh to us. We probably wouldn't say those things. We're kind of scandalized when we see Jesus saying these things, and therein lies our problem. It's easy for us to take our understanding in this cultural moment and lay it across the Bible and declare the Word of God to be offensive. If we don't like something Jesus said, then Jesus must be wrong. If we think the Bible teaches something unloving, then the Bible must be hateful. If my BBC professor says something I find offensive, I'll just drop out, deconstruct my faith, and cry about it on social media like a petulant child. Can you tell my lean? When we don't like the truth, we declare it unloving. But what if we don't like the truth because we are unloving? I know this is a radical concept, so brace yourself. We may be the problem. Maybe the problem isn't the truth according to Jesus. Maybe the problem is love according to us. Jesus spoke the truth in love to men who were deceived and were deceiving others. Would love remain silent in such a situation? Jesus spoke the truth in love to men who claimed to obey God's law but elevated their traditions above it. Would love remain silent in such a circumstance? Jesus spoke the truth in love to those who found fault with everyone else and were conveniently unaware of their own fault. Would love compel you to remain silent? And ultimately, Jesus spoke the truth in love to men with lost souls who believed they loved God but were headed for destruction, which many people find offensive. And because Jesus loved them, he told them the painful, unfiltered truth. Young leaders, being loving doesn't mean being untruthful. And being truthful doesn't mean being unloving. When you're being loving or truthful, you may offend people. Get ready. Jesus didn't seem to care. And I think there's a fine line here. Jesus didn't try to offend people. That wasn't his aim. But he wasn't concerned that people were offended. Because he came to give his life to lost people, he did the loving thing and told them the truth. Because they were living as enemies of God, love compelled him to speak the truth. And ultimately, they killed him for loving them enough to tell them the truth. And that brings us back to you, the ones here at Boise Bible College training for ministry, preparing to go engage the world with the gospel of Jesus, with a message and a Messiah that many find offensive. And oh, the situations you'll find yourself in. Can I lovingly tell you, you have no idea what you're getting yourselves into. And it's worth every minute. Can I encourage you to study harder and pray more, and listen more carefully to those who are ahead of you, and get ready. The ministry is a minefield of tricky situations that require the truth and love to navigate. There's literally no script for many of the things you'll face in a life of ministry, but there are principles that can guide us. And I see truth and love as these two rails like on a train track, guiding us ever forward. But you take one track away and there's a crash. The secret to truth and love and how they guide us and lead us in ministry as we lead others in ministry is that it's got to be the truth according to Jesus, not our truth, not my truth, your truth. It's got to be the truth according to Jesus, who, by the way, the Bible says is the truth. And it's got to be love according to Jesus, not love according to you, not love according to me, but the one who is defined by love or as love. The truth and love according to Jesus. I remember a story. I'll just share this with you as I wrap up here. My first confrontation as lead pastor, I was 27. A lady in our church had gossiped about someone else, and it wasn't malicious, but it was unkind. And of course, you know what happened, right? The person she gossiped about heard it, and then they came to their young pastor. They were deeply hurt by that, and it came to me, and I told them I would handle it, and then I immediately panicked. The lady who had gossiped was married to a very large and intimidating man. Emphasis on very large and intimidating man. I knew if I talked to her first that he'd probably destroy me for talking to his wife without him. And so in this instance, I felt like it was best to talk to him first. You learned a little trick there. Take notes. I remember driving down this road after setting the appointment with him, and I started thinking about ways I could chicken out. Seriously. I was like, maybe I could just do this. Maybe I could just do that. Maybe I could avoid this. And I felt like the Lord gave me a moment of clarity. It was one of those moments. I don't claim that the Lord speaks to me directly every day, but I just had this moment of clarity where I felt like the Holy Spirit opened up this thought in my mind. And I thought, you know, I'm really scared to face this man, but what will happen if I don't? And it kind of like the Lord kind of gave me like a vision of the future. And I thought, what kind of leader will I be if I chicken out today and I continue chickening it out for the years to come? What kind of leader will I become? And more important than me, what kind of church will we become if we never face the tough things? What quality of fellowship will we really have if we're all dancing around issues instead of facing them? And in that moment, I decided that I was more scared of not facing the situation than I was of facing it. And so I sat down with this man with fear and trembling after much prayer and after searching the scripture for wisdom. And I remember thinking at 27, this is 20 years ago, I'm just going to speak the truth in love. And apparently he didn't kill me, because here I am. He stayed. We worked it out. We sorted it out. And we're still friends to this day. And our faith grew and our fellowship grew. And we became a little more like Jesus that day. Now, I could tell you some other stories. Well, I'm not going to. But I could tell you some other stories about times I sat down to do the same thing and it didn't end that well. And in the coming years, as you head out into ministry with the truth of Jesus in one hand and the love of Jesus in the other, there will be people who say all kinds of things about you. Just get ready. There will be people who say you're not very loving. And there will be people who say you're a little bit light on the truth. Take that for what it's worth. There'll be people that find you offensive. And I've actually had people tell me I'm not offensive enough, if you can believe it. And that's just part of working with people. So students, could I close by saying, speak the truth in love. Grow in every way more and more like Christ. He's the head of his body, the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these students, and thank you for the ministry they're doing, the ministry they've done, and the many years of faithful ministry that lie ahead of them. We ask, Father, that as we go and discharge our duty as evangelists and preachers and leaders of men, women, and children, Father, that you would help us to be those people who look like Jesus, people that embody the grace of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus. I pray, Father, that as these students interact with each other in this college, that they'll be able to practice and hone this balancing act of truth and love. And I pray, Father, for this college, your blessing on its leaders and on the things that happen here that are for the glory of your kingdom and your name. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.